The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose. Anyone know what that word repose means? It means rest. The soul that has come to Jesus for rest. The reason they use the old-fashioned word repose there is because it rhymes with foes. And you can't do rest. That doesn't rhyme with foes. But so we want to understand what we sing about, right? Well, it says, the soul that has come to rest on Jesus, he will never abandon us to our foes, to our greatest foe, the devil, who's a roaring lion out to destroy and shake our faith to the very core. But Jesus won't leave us. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, it will never, no never, no never forsake. He's with us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are with us, that you will not abandon us, even in the moment of our death. You have given us a promise that he who believes in me will live even though he dies. Lord, I pray that suffering would lead us to cling more tightly to your promises. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we get to talk about one form of suffering that we as humans feel and experience. It's fear. And what King Jesus and his good news have to say to us as humans in our fears. God knows that we get afraid, stressed, concerned. I'm not scared, I'm just concerned. Okay, right. You're terrified. He knows we get anxious, worried. Pick your favorite word for it. In fact, in the Bible, God tells us over 300 times, do not fear. Every time he shows up, he's saying, don't be afraid. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though creation falls apart. Right? The Bible talks about fear all over the place. The reason that God tells us don't fear is not because he wants to add another burden to your life to stress about by telling you don't stress. One common struggle or pattern of thinking that followers of Jesus who really want to please him can fall into when we think about the topic of fear, or when we hear the words of Jesus, don't fear, we can fall into this pattern of thinking, and Satan loves this pattern. He wants to get you here. If you struggle with fear and anxiety, this is where Satan wants you to, this is how Satan wants you to process everything that we're going to learn today. I'm anxious. I'm filled with anxiety. I must not have faith. I must not trust God. Am I even a Christian? And Satan's going, no, you're not, you loser. A Christian might start their day worried about spiders, but then as they process that fear and realize I'm struggling with anxiety, now they're not only do they have anxiety about whatever it was they were afraid or stressed or worried about, but now they're anxious that Jesus is mad at them because they're anxious. It's like, not only am I anxious about snakes in the dark, now I'm anxious because I know Jesus says don't be anxious, and I'm anxious, and so maybe Jesus is mad at me for being anxious, and maybe I'm not a Christian, and maybe I don't have faith, and you see how that works? And if somebody struggles with obsessive compulsive tendencies, OCD, oh man, you obsess about those things, and then you might turn to some sort of compulsive religious behaviors to try to placate Jesus. Make him, you know, well, I'll just read my Bible compulsively every time, or I'll just pray compulsively. I'm sorry. Right? And these patterns, Christians really struggle with this stuff. And that's not Jesus' intent. It's not God's intent when he says, don't be anxious, to then give us a complex about, oh no, I'm anxious. No. When a parent tells their child, don't be afraid of the dark, you don't need to be afraid of the dark. When a parent tells their child that, they don't want to give their child some sort of complex that when they feel afraid of the dark, then they start to feel awful and shameful and guilty and sad and depressed that they're afraid of the dark. That's not the goal of a parent. A parent says, don't be afraid of the dark, because they want to lift the burden of fear of darkness from their child. God's the same way. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7, Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him. Casting your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. In our pride, we often try and shoulder all our fears and concerns and worries and stresses mentally, all by ourselves. But God would have us humble ourselves, admit, I can't bear these, and dump them on him. Cast your anxieties on him, says Peter, because he cares for you. Your Father cares. He really does. This passage assumes that you will have anxieties, right? And that your Father cares for you in those anxieties. And the more that the truth about God the Father's care for you sinks into your soul, the more quickly you will be able to move through the process of experiencing fear and concern, or an overwhelming wave of worry or stress, and throw it onto the Father and into the arms of the Father who loves you and wants to be a part of that process. So today we're going to be looking at fear, and we're going to be looking at one of the most famous sections of the Bible on fear and worry. Some of you may have memorized this if you've been following Jesus for a long time. It's Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34, where Jesus himself talks to his anxious disciples, the people like you and me. So if you would like, you could turn there now to Matthew 6. It's the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 6, verses 25 to 34 is where we're going to be today. But before we look at the words of Jesus, I want to spend a little time just talking about the topic of fear a little more. What is it? Why do we experience it? Now, this was a little challenging to do because this is a massive topic. So I introduced stress into my life. You know, I was afraid of over the week. It's like, wow, maybe I bit off more than I could chew. And it's kind of it's been a humbling week in the stress department. God has been kind of rubbing this topic gently in my face all week. Learn to trust me, Joel. Give it to me. So it's not a bad thing. But let's think about the what and the why behind our fears, our concerns, our anxieties, right? The reason we want to use multiple words for fear, concern, anxiety, stress is because sometimes you might hear people say, or you may have been someone that says this, like me, you know, sounds like you're scared. Oh, I'm not scared. I'm just concerned. I'm just concerned about that. I'm not anxious. I'm just a little stressed right now. It's like, dude, you're freaking out, okay? Just be honest. Be honest. Use the language the Bible uses. You're anxious. Okay? That helps. Admitting it is part of the process of then owning it, naming it, and passing it on to the King who cares. All right? So we are anxious. And whatever way you want to talk about anxiety, concern about things in the future, there are countless things that can trigger the fear that we experience. We can have fears for our safety, physically, mentally, emotionally. Fears of the safety of those we love, especially our children, those close to us. Fear that our loved ones will make terrible choices with their lives. Fear that they are making terrible choices. And it's like, yeah, they're making terrible choices. I don't have to be this is a fact. And where are those choices going to lead? That's what I'm afraid about. There's fears about how we might die someday. Maybe fears of getting a progressively debilitating disease or of cancer or of Alzheimer's. I'm afraid of not even knowing my own name someday. Fear of being alone, friendless. Fear of being penniless, of running out of money. Fear about what happens, what really happens beyond the grave. There could be fear of being forgotten. Being people not remembering you. Fear of living a meaningless life. What if after all that I've done, it's pointless? Fears about giving ourselves to loving others deeply from the heart. I'm afraid to do that, to commit totally to loving this person because I'm afraid I might be hurt. There can be fear of loss, fear of losing our strength, fear of getting old, fear of losing our good looks, our friends, our job, our spouse, our health, our hobbies. What if I can't do that thing I love to do anymore? Fear of losing our faith in Jesus. We could talk about fear for a long time, and I'm sure you could add to this list. And the more the statistics show that societies that have more wealth and more possessions and higher levels of complexity, like we're running to like 20 billion sporting events and always running, always going, always on, always connected, texts, emails. That type of society, America, has higher levels of anxiety than societies where bombs are falling all the time. That's crazy, right? You think societies, third world countries that see death around them all the day, all the time, would have higher levels of anxiety, but it's not true. Of course, there's different kinds of fear, but they're living it. There's lots of anxiety in our society and in the West. We're going to be talking about what Jesus has to say to us in our fears in just a minute. But before we read the words of Jesus, let's think a little bit more about the why behind all these things that we're afraid of. There's actually a sense in which fear is not bad. For all the times that God tells us, don't be afraid, God himself created the fear response in our physical bodies to danger. God designed adrenaline. When our systems are working properly, if you get scared, adrenaline floods your system and gives you an extra boost that you need to react really fast and with extra strength. Some of you have heard this story. Last summer, I was out in the mountains, 4.5 miles in. I didn't have cell service. I was over a mile off the trail, and I hung a trail camera, took 10 steps, and literally almost stepped on two rattlesnakes that were breeding. And when I say almost stepped, I mean like 6 inches, okay? And I should not have done this, but I threw a rock at them, and I got what I deserved, because, I was scared, adrenaline was pumping, pick up a rock, chuck it. A third snake that I didn't see came flying towards me, okay? At like less than meter carl, this big 4-foot snake coming. So I had already almost stepped on these things. They rattled their tails. And if you could bottle that adrenaline and sell it, I'd be a trillionaire, right? Like that, I was like, so much adrenaline was going through my system and fear that I ran super fast. And then for the rest of the way out, it was funny because I like tripped on a stick and kind of hopped up towards me. I thought it was a snake. And then I was getting near the road and a toad hopped. And I was just like, wah! You know? It's like, oh, it's just a little toad. Okay, but fear in that moment like saved my life, right? In a sense, that boost of energy, parents get an extra boost of speed to run and push their kid out of the way of a coming car. Like that's not wrong. That's not sinful. That type of fear that produces the actions that can save life. It's different than worry. Worry would be me now unable to enjoy any time in the woods because all I can think of is rattlesnakes in the future. If you Google how many people in the United States die from rattlesnake bites a year, or snake bites in general in the United States, it's 5. Okay? And yet, there are still, you know, so many people that are like, I don't even want to go anywhere near wherever there might be a bad snake. Maybe that's part of the reason why it's so low. People don't go there. But point being, worry would be me not being able to enjoy a beautiful view because I'm thinking a snake's going to just jump out of nowhere and get me. But the truth is that fear, mental anxiousness, it's always speaking to us. It's always communicating to us something. That fear, my fear that day said run. Okay? And the question is, are we listening to our fears and responding to them in the right ways, and also in ways that show that we trust God? Fears are going to come. What are we going to do with them? When the soldier is filled with fear and adrenaline floods his system, will that fear control him, or will he run into the jaws of death? What will he do? Things are going to scare us. They're going to startle us as humans. We are human. It's not a sin to be human. But the question is, will our fears begin to control us and fill us with anxiety about the future? Or will we humbly yield control to our Heavenly Father who cares for us and move forward into this scary world full of things that can hurt us, both spiritually and physically, mentally and emotionally? Will we move forward secure in His love? Or will we lash out in our fear, in anger at people and things that threaten our control or threaten the things that we love? Will our fears control us? Or will they drive us into the arms of the Father who says He cares and controls all things? So now let's look at what Jesus says about fear. Jesus speaks to anxious hearts through a storm of human anxieties and fear. Jesus, our Lord, speaks. He's no stranger to human fears. He's surrounded by fearful men and women, just like you and I. And in Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34, He tells them not to worry. And, like any good parent or teacher, he gives them lots of reasons not to worry. Why? Well, Jesus is going to tell you all the whys. Okay? Why, Jesus? The world's a scary place. There's lots of great reasons to be worried. There's nuclear bombs out there. Okay? Jesus doesn't say that because they weren't invented yet. But you get the point. They had volcanoes. Why don't you worry? Well, Jesus is going to tell us. He starts in verse 25. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life." And we'll stop right there for a second. And the reason we should stop there is because the word "therefore" tells us something. It tells us we should immediately look at what has come before it to see why is there a "therefore" there. So what's the "therefore" there for, as they say in any good interpretation class? There's a "therefore," which means there was something before that he's drawing an inference from or a conclusion from. Because of all this, therefore, don't worry about your life. So what's the "therefore" there for? Well, if you look back at what Jesus is saying before this, he is talking about the topic of money. You ever worry about money? No, I'm just concerned about finances. Jesus knows the human struggle really well. It's no mistake that Jesus talks about money and your treasure and storing up treasures in heaven, and where your heart is, there your treasure will be. We don't have time to preach through that passage, but he talks about all that. And then he says, don't worry about your life. Money is an incredibly powerful tool in our world, and people are afraid about money all the time. And the reason is because money gives us a sense of security in a lot of ways. People turn to money to help them with countless needs and wants and desires. And so the fear of losing our money or of not having enough money tomorrow, well, it can start to consume us. It can start to make us lash out in anger at anyone or anything that might threaten our money. You spent what on clothes? You didn't spend countless hours of your life shopping for a deal? How could you not be obsessed with finding deals? You're wasting money, right? You just spent that? You're crazy. Maybe I don't have as much time to obsess about it. I just bought it because we needed it. People get all bent out of shape about money. And what so often drives it is fear. Because without money, we are really, at least can feel pretty stuck. With money, we can get medical treatment. Without money, you might have to go 2 hours to get your teeth worked on. Some of you have been there. There's a place out in, Amsterdam that takes our insurance. So if we ever want anything done with the tooth, you got to go to Amsterdam, right? Without money, you have to drive a long time. We can hire care with money in our old age. We can have transportation and communication with others and entertainment and food and physical shelter and warmth and safety, and on it goes. There's a Christian counselor who writes a ton about fear. His name is Ed Welch. He's been very helpful to me over the years. He writes this. He says, "Nothing else in creation can offer so much control and power as money. Without money, we are vulnerable and powerless. No wonder our fears attach themselves to our net worth." So money offers control over all sorts of things. It's a powerful tool. And money says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So money says, I'll take care of your mortgage. I'll take care of your car payments. I'll take care of your phone payments. I'll take care of your medical bills. I'll take care of everything that you could ever sweat about. I will give you rest. But the tragedy is, the more you have and cling to it, the less rest that you experience. Jesus calls us to walk a different path. A path free from the control of money and the fears that follow. And that's why he tells us to fix our hearts on heaven and our future home, our treasure with the King. And then he says, don't worry about your life. So after talking all about money, don't worry about your life. Verse 25, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus has a pretty simple main idea in these verses, and we'll let Jesus' main idea be the main idea for the rest of this talk, right? Jesus says, don't worry about your life today, in verse 25. Don't worry about your life tomorrow, in verse 34. That, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about tomorrow. And in the middle, he has a command that says, seek God's kingdom first. Don't worry about today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Seek the kingdom of God first. That's Jesus' main idea, and he adds this, and God will take care of you. So don't worry about your life today or tomorrow, but seek God's kingdom, and God, the King of the kingdom, he'll care for you. So let's look at the commands in turn. Verse 25, don't worry about your life. And in particular, Jesus is talking here about the basic necessities of life. Food, drink, clothing. In the modern age, maybe you could add to this other things like electricity, rent, mortgage payments, transportation. The very basics of life in the modern age. Don't worry about how you're going to keep your life going and not freeze in winter. How you're going to travel to your job. Don't let it weigh heavy on your heart day in and day out. Don't let it keep you awake at night. Why? Why, Jesus? Easy for you to say. You're God. Jesus starts piling up reasons. He doesn't just tell you to do something, cinch down your belt, get busy not worrying. He gives reasons. His aim is to motivate and encourage, not to guilt trip. He says, and he, like any good teacher, he asks questions. He says, is not life more than food? In other words, when people think about people that lose their house in a fire, that can be really, really hard. But the thought that occurs to many is, thank God we walked out of this alive. I lost everything, but I have my life, and I'm thankful. And here it is, Jesus saying, he's like, your life is a precious gift from God. If God has given you the precious gift of life, something you literally had nothing to do with, then you can trust him to keep your life going with food. And then one day, you die to raise you to life at the resurrection. You can trust the giver of life with your life. If you think about your life, we don't always think about this. We might lament the loss of life, but have you thought on, or the news that we're dying, but have you thought about the fact that God has sustained and preserved your life how many countless times? That time that I accidentally ran through a red light, okay, that's happened more than once. That time that I almost swerved off the road because I was looking at turkeys and hit a tree. That time that I almost got bitten by rattlesnakes without serving, like whatever. You start thinking about all the times that God has, if you truly believe God's in charge of the world and he is the preserver of life and the giver of life, how about that time that you were born and you had nothing to do with it? And your mom worked so hard to bring you into the world. And you received the gift of life. That's your life. And you don't get any credit for it. But we can be so quick to be angry at God when he doesn't give us something that we want. Like, but you didn't give me the good life today. He's the giver of life. He doesn't owe us anything. But he doesn't want us to worry about food or all the things needed to sustain life, but to give it to him, to trust him. And that's what Jesus starts to work towards. He says, is not the body more important than clothes? In other words, the very flesh of your body is a gift from God. You can trust God to wrap it. He gave you the gift. He'll wrap. He's a good gift wrapper. Okay? You can trust him for the wrapping paper, for the clothing that you need. And then Jesus gives a little illustration to help us out. He says, look at the birds. Maybe they were sitting on the hill and there was birds plucking at worms, seeds. He says, they don't toil endlessly and stockpile food. My retirement is set up for millennia. I can survive. I'm a survivor. The birds don't do that. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them, says Jesus. So, God has set up his world in such a way so that little birds get food. How much more important are you, says Jesus, than the little sparrow tugging at a worm in your backyard? You're much more valuable than the sparrows. Then Jesus gives another reason not to worry. He says, worry, in verse 27, it's not going to prolong your life in the slightest. That's a really practical point that Jesus is making here. It's pretty obvious. How many times have you laid awake at night with something weighing on your heart, heavy, going round and round? When we were renting from the Becklers, Carl left me a voicemail, and it said, Joel, I really need to talk to you about something. And I laid awake that night thinking, oh my word, what did I do? Okay? I don't lay awake very often. I almost always fall asleep within 2 or 3 minutes of laying down. That's just 363 days a year, that's what happens. The 2 days a year maybe that I lay awake in the night, it's usually because I'm afraid of what somebody thinks about me. And so, especially somebody I respect, like Carl. And oh my gosh, what was it? What did I do? Well, come to find out, it was just he wanted me to shovel his driveway while they were going on vacation, okay? So, but that fear, that worry accomplished nothing. It did not add a single hour to my life. It made me sleepy and grumpy the next day. But it was not life-giving. But man, you know, we might know that, but we can still worry about it. Right? Knowing that worry doesn't add to our lives doesn't make us immediately not worry. I mean, these things aren't driven by logic here. Mm-hmm. But unfortunately, worry has the opposite effect.
the more you worry and the more restless and sleepless you become, consumed by worry and anxiety and fear, it can actually shorten your lifespan over the long haul. So Jesus is just making a really practical point. He's like, guys, he's not shaming here. He's just saying, did you know that laying awake at night and worrying about things actually doesn't make your life longer? You can worry all day long and all night long, and it's not actually going to extend your lifespan or the lifespan of anyone you love. That's up to God. He is the giver of life and the sustainer of life. And then in verse 28, he says, look at the flowers. He's like, what, Jesus? Now we're talking about flowers? He says, God gives flowers beautiful clothes on the outside. And your body is way more important to God than flowers. In fact, says Jesus in verse 29, the King Solomon of Israel, who was insanely wealthy, was not even dressed as beautiful as a flower. And if God would spend so much time sprucing up these flowers that are only have a lifespan of just a few days, how much more will he care for and clothe his human children who will live with him for eternity? Then in verse 30, Jesus gives a gentle word of correction. He says, O you of little faith. In other words, worriers like us need our trust in God to not be little, but to grow. We're like little children in Jesus' eyes, struggling to trust our parents. Kids, trust me. So any of you who've been parents or seen parents in action, you may relate to this. Kids, trust me. There are no bears that are going to hurt you in our house. Bears do not live in our basement. Or trust me, I'm not going to drop you. Or trust me, that's not good for you. Spit that out. It's not Jesus' intent here to blast the disciples for their lack of faith, but to offer them gentle correction and guidance to a better way. Oh, you of little trust. And then he starts telling them things that he wants to strengthen their faith. Trust boosters. So Jesus says, another reason we ought not let our hearts become consumed with worry. In verse 31, he says, so don't worry, saying, and so he kind of reiterates what he's been saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? We could add to this, how will we afford our home, or how will we pay for gas, or electric, or heat, or our phones, which have become kind of necessary in the modern age, or how will we have enough to pay for retirement, or you name it. Don't worry. Being consumed with all those things. Look what he says. For the pagans run after all these things, chasing them all the time. And your heavenly Father knows that they're not important. No? That you need them. Now, the word pagan can sound pretty derogatory to our ears. If someone says, you pagan, at least to me, I don't know about you, it kind of carries the connotation of a person without any morals. Just this pagan. That's not what the word inherently means. This word is the word ethnos, which is the word we get ethnic from. It means the nations. The nations run after these things. Some of your translations may even say that. In context, Jesus is just saying to his disciples at that time, this ragtag band of Jewish men, he's saying that all the nations, the people all around you who don't have God as their father, they chase after food and drink and clothes and power and wealth and might and resources. That's why nations go to war. They're just always squabbling over these things. But you have a father, says Jesus. And your father knows that you need all those things. You don't have to spend your life
consumed with fears and anxieties and concerns about how your basic needs will be met, you are not an orphan. You have a daddy who loves you. Your life doesn't have to revolve around making money and thinking about how you can make more money and accumulating possessions and keeping those possessions secure, storing up treasures on earth. Your life doesn't have to be hopping from one job that pays more to a higher paying job and moving all around chasing money, dreaming of a bigger, better dream home with more property to take care of and honestly more stress. No, Jesus is saying you have a father, a good father, a father who sees us and who knows what we need. And so he gives an alternative to fear and worry and anxiety and the constant rat race to accumulate more stuff. Here's his positive command here. Seek first the Father's kingdom and his righteousness. See that in chapter 6, verse 33. It's one of the most important verses in the Bible. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, Jesus is saying, seek God's kingly rule and reign and control over every area of your life. And focus your mind, focus your heart, focus your will, focus your everything on living righteously, on living God's way for the honor of God. And God will give you all the things that you really need. He will provide you with all the money that you need to live your life in a way that honors him. If the Lord wants you to seek first his kingdom by helping your neighbors come to know him as king, then he'll make sure that you have the money you need to keep paying your mortgage so you can live there and be a light for Jesus in that community, wherever that is. He'll provide your needs. We'll talk more about that in just a minute as we close. But for now, I just want to look at Jesus' final command, which is a call not to worry tomorrow. So verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And then Jesus follows this up with one of the most practical little statements of the whole section. It's a little jingle. A little saying that Jesus recites. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Or as the King James says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus would have his followers seek to live their lives fully in the moment as each day washes over you. Be in the moment. Today has enough burdens and hard things to carry without also trying to reach into tomorrow and carry that stuff too. Now, Jesus is not saying, oh, you have a huge test tomorrow? Don't study for it today. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I knew kids in college who lived this way. Their levels of stress and anxiety were higher than your average student. Procrastination feeds anxiety, okay? Jesus is not saying don't prepare for tomorrow's responsibilities. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying don't worry about tomorrow's responsibilities. There's a difference between worry and preparation. Worry is laying awake all night, sweating about them. Jesus is not against all future preparations and plannings. One of the things I chose to do in seminary was I went to bed. I'm not trying to set myself on a pedestal, but I would go to bed before midnight every night, my entire time through seminary. And there was a lot of reasons for that. But one of the reasons is
I knew that I needed rest to be a good husband and father. I needed to sleep, or I would get really grumpy and surly and overreact to things. All right? It's just the way my body works. And so I figured if I, you know, I was trying to prepare, but at some point, you can look at the test questions and you can study the vocabulary of Hebrew or whatever so long that it just glazes over in your mind. It's sufficient for the day is its trouble. I've tried to prepare. I give it to the Lord. And it was, as a student, it was just a constant exercise. And okay, I'm just going to trust the Lord. It's 10 o'clock. I'm going to visit with Holly for a few minutes and we're going to go to bed. You know, it's done. It's over. And the same with sermon writing. You know, at 10:14, I was looking over my sermon last night and my eyes were closing and I felt like, you know, I'm just, you know, it's done. I need to go to bed. And I woke up this morning at 5 and looked over and prayed some more. And you know, but trying to trust God, it's a process. God, you're going to give me strength to preach a sermon and or whatever I've got to do, whatever you're preparing for. Sufficient for the day is its trouble. Not that a sermon's trouble, but whatever your responsibilities are. Jesus is trying to lift the burden of tomorrow from his followers. Instead of worrying, he says, seek the Father's kingdom. So as we conclude, I just want to restate Jesus' main idea. He says, don't worry about your life today or tomorrow. Seek God's kingdom first, and he'll take care of you. So let's just tease out for a minute. What does seeking the kingdom look like in your life? Seeking the kingdom means that you seek God as king above all else in your life. You're trying to bring everything in your life, every category of your life, under his rule and reign as king, with the help of his Spirit and his people. You take your money and you give thoughtfulness to how you use it with wisdom. He's given you money to meet your needs. Use it to meet those needs and the needs of others. He's generous with you. Use your money to be generous with others. Trust the King that there will be enough. If I give today, he will provide tomorrow. Don't be a hoarder, be a giver. Like God gave when he sent his Son. Don't hold on to your money in fear. Maybe there won't be enough. Trust him to supply your needs. Commit to supporting his kingdom in whatever way he leads you. To support missionaries around the world. We've had the privilege, Holly and I, of partnering with 3 missionaries. One in Somalia. One in Dubai. All in now. And one in working for Wycliffe. Yes, they presented to us. My cousin, Mike, who is a Bible translator. And that just being a little part of what they're doing and being a part of what our church is doing financially to advance the kingdom of God around the world. And trusting God that I can give, and because God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, there's going to be enough. He'll provide for the needs that I have, the needs that you have. He always has enough. Fears are going to come. Anxieties are going to arise. You're going to walk out of here and you're going to be thinking about what you've got to do for the rest of the day, for the rest of the week. And you are going to have stress. You are going to have anxiety. You're going to have some fears, some concerns. There's that really hard conversation that I got to have. There's that person I got to text or call that I know it's going to happen because you are a human. And that's what happens. But here's what we get to do as children of the Father. We get to press into our fear and we get to say this. Psalm 56 verses 3-4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? This is the most precious thing about our fears, is that our Father cares for us. And He doesn't just sit back and watch us squirm under our fears. King Jesus went through the very worst that life can throw at a human being. And he did it for us. On the last night before Jesus died, Jesus had a sleepless night. His system was flooding with adrenaline, with fear. He's awake in the Garden of Gethsemane, not sleeping like all his disciples were doing. He's sweating, falling like great drops of blood from his face and his whole body. He's praying and praying, casting his anxieties to the Father. God, is there any other way this is going to hurt? He's alone, but he's not alone. He says, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus faced his fear. He faced his anxiety. He let it wash over him, and he trusted the Father's plan. He threw himself into the hands of the Father with a mighty faith, even as he died, saying, into your hands I commit my spirit. Have you ever been so afraid that your friends, maybe my friends, will turn on me? Maybe they're saying things about me behind my back that are harsh, unkind. You ever worried about that? Jesus knows what that's like. One of Jesus' very closest friends, Peter, denied that he even knew Jesus 3 times. In Jesus' greatest hour of pain and suffering and aloneness and need, everyone bailed. You're on your own, bud. Have fun with Rome. Jesus even felt like God had bailed him on the cross. He prayed the language of Psalm 22 on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's a feeling he's expressing to God the Father. God, I feel like you have given up on me. The beauty of that psalm is that's not how it ends. And Jesus would have been praying through the whole thing because he had it memorized. And it ends with a cry of hope. But he's feeling that. And he ends with trust. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Have you ever been afraid that God wouldn't come through for you? I want you to look to Jesus. God came through for Jesus in the end. He brought him through the very worst. He brought the Son of God through brutal beatings, through rejection, through crucifixion, through death. He brought him through it, and he raised him to life. Your Father cares, and he's in control. Total control. Which means it's going to be okay. He's enough. He'll meet your needs. He'll meet your needs in life. He'll meet your needs in death. He'll meet your needs for eternity. He's a good Father, and you can trust him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust you. I pray that we would seek your kingdom first, above all things. I ask that we would yield our lives allegiance to the rule and reign of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow, increase our faith. Help us trust you more. Help us to be continual anxiety casters, casting them on you because we know you care for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.